This is the word of the Lord. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Amen, and may God bless to us his holy word. Let us pray together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being able to freely open up the scriptures this day. We thank you that we can sit and submit ourselves to the preaching of your truth, and we thank you that it is your good pleasure and your delight to use the ministry of your word to conform us to the image of Christ, to turn us away from that which is displeasing before you, and to enable us to walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We pray, our Father in heaven, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to be at work in every heart and every mind, granting all that is necessary for life and godliness. And we ask that you would bless each one now through the proclamation of your truth for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, over these past few months, as we've been studying together this first epistle of the Apostle John, we have thought about the fact in previous weeks, we've thought about the fact that in the face of both false teaching on the one hand and in the face of the danger of an inauthentic Christianity on the other, John's great purpose in the context of those twin dangers, his great purpose was to guard the church against error, and it was to help believers to grow in their assurance of salvation by testing the genuineness of their faith. To guard the church against error and help believers to grow in their assurance of salvation through the testing of the genuineness of their faith. And as John went about this great task of distinguishing genuine Christianity from that which is erroneous and false, he highlighted here throughout the letter various hallmarks of the faith, various hallmarks of the faith, in the light of which his intention was that we would then examine our lives, that we would repent of our sins, that we would be assured of our salvation, and that we would grow strong in the Lord insofar as we increasingly are conformed by God's grace to these various hallmarks. What are those hallmarks? What has he spelled out so far? Well, just by way of a very brief recap, John has already underlined the necessity of faith in the true Christ. He's told us that a believer is one who confesses his sin. He said that Christians are those who keep God's commandments. He's explained that genuine faith results in love for the church. He's also said that those who are in Christ will not be driven by a love for the world or the things in the world. John has already set out these things. Now, as I mentioned a way back in week one, this letter is not sequential in its structure. It's not systematic in the same way that we might think of the letters of the Apostle Paul, for example. John tends to pick up on one subject or one topic or a particular hallmark of the faith, and then he kind of circles back to that same topic later on, and he kind of comes at it from several different angles. And that is very much the case with the subject, the topic that is before us this morning. Here in these verses, John is explaining that one of the primary ways in which we can test the genuineness of our faith is by understanding the fact that a true believer is one who practices righteousness. Christians, John is saying in this passage, Christians are those who practice righteousness. Chapter 2, verse 29, if you know that he, Christ, is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And then later on in verse 10 of chapter 3, and so at both the beginning and the end of this little unit of text, this section of the letter, chapter 3, verse 10, by this he says, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Earlier on in chapter 2, John had already said, back in verse 3 of that chapter, chapter 2, verse 3, he'd already said, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. John is saying to us that one of the foundational and fundamental marks of genuine faith is that we will make it our aim every day to live according to the will of God as is summed up for us and summarized in the moral law, which is to practice righteousness. Conversely, what we will not do, verse 4 of chapter 3, is to make a practice of sinning, which, says John, is lawlessness. On the one hand, there are those who live by the law, who set their sail according to the law. On the other hand, there are those whose pattern is lawlessness. In other words, John is reminding us here that the overwhelming pattern of the Christian life is one that is governed by what God has said. The true believer is one who is producing fruit in keeping with repentance. He is putting away all filthiness and rampant wickedness as he receives with meekness the implanted word. He or she takes seriously the commandments of the Lord. The Christian is committed to being lawful as opposed to lawless. He is striving by the grace of God to swim upstream against the tide of this world, walking in the light according to the truth. In short, John is saying faith in the Redeemer produces the fruit of righteousness. Faith in the Redeemer produces the fruit of righteousness. Now, does that mean that the genuine believer is therefore now without any sin whatsoever? Well, of course not. Of course not. That would defy, that would contradict what the same apostle has already said in this letter. Remember, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It's unrealistic, it is unbiblical to think that we could go even for one day without sinning in some way in this world before that stage, that end point of our glorification has been accomplished. But what John is saying here in these verses is that notwithstanding that reality of the ongoing battle with the flesh that will continue all the way through to glorification, yet nevertheless, the overwhelming commitment and pattern of those who belong to God in Christ is to a life of righteousness, a life which is lived before the face of God, a life wherein we are seeking every day to turn away from all that he hates, to do all that he wills. What is very striking about this section of this wonderful letter is that, as well as highlighting, explaining, or describing this vital hallmark of genuine Christianity, what John effectively does in these verses is he basically gives us what I would describe as a Trinitarian rationale for this way of life. A Trinitarian rationale for the life of righteousness. The Christian practice of righteousness is fundamentally motivated by, and it is born out of, the saving work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this is what I believe John is outlining and impressing upon us here in these verses. In other words, his approach here is not to kind of hit the church over the head with a blunt instrument, saying, you know, so you think you're a Christian, well, go and prove it by living a life of righteousness. That's not John's approach here. His approach here is more like this, is to say, dear believer, remember what God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done for you and in you, and then realize how utterly incompatible and illogical it would then be to practice lawlessness in the light of what he has done. And so, what does he say? What is this Trinitarian rationale for the life of righteousness? Well, first of all, John tells us that we ought to practice righteousness because the Father has loved us and has adopted us into the family of his people. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. Friends, I don't know about you, but how often and easily I seem to be able to forget this, that the ultimate ground and foundation upon which we can and we should practice righteousness and do all that we are meant to do as believers is on the basis that God, our Father in heaven, has set his discriminating love and affection upon us and has called us to himself. God the Father has sought us when we were a long way off. God the Father has chosen to adopt us into the family of his covenant people. And you notice the language, how John is, he's effectively commanding us here to stop and to truly think about this and to take it in. See, he says, what kind of love the Father has given to us. And where he says, see what kind of love, sometimes it's translated, see how great a love, or see what manner of love. But the essence of this word that he uses there is it's really a reactionary word that's designed to convey a sense of absolute astonishment and wonder at the thing that's being described, namely in this case, the love of God the Father. In other words, it's as if John is bringing us back here to the very basics of the Christian faith. And he wants us to remember not just that we are in the family of God's people, that we are members of his household and citizens of his kingdom, but he wants us to be very clear that the basis on which this has been made possible is the astonishing love of the Father to those who were dead in sin, to those who were far off, to those who were lost, without hope, without God in the world. If you are a recipient of the Father's electing love, and you are now a child of God as a result of that love, then it simply follows, John is saying, that you will want to give yourself to a life that now reflects that privileged identity, that distinct identity, and the blessing of knowing him, of being able to say, Abba, Father, knowing the one true and living God as our Father in heaven. The second thing he tells us is that Christians practice righteousness because we have been given new life by the Holy Spirit and we are now being sanctified and made holy by him. First of all, in verse 9 of chapter 3, he says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." The Christian is one who has been born again by the Holy Spirit and who therefore now has the life of God's Spirit dwelling within. And John is saying, this being the case, it is not then possible or logical for that same person to simply go on doing all that they always did in defiance of God. Now again, there is, of course, still this ongoing battle that must be fought, this ongoing struggle that goes on every day of the Christian life because of the law of indwelling sin and all that the Apostle Paul so helpfully describes in Romans chapter 7. But what John is reminding us of here is that the overriding principle, if you like, which now governs and directs all who believe the gospel, is this new life of the Spirit of God who dwells within us. Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Jesus said, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. If God's seed abides within us, then it follows that that seed of the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And secondly, notice also what he says in verses 2 and 3 of this same chapter. Beloved, we are God's children. We are God's children, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he, that is Christ, appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. What is John saying here? He's saying, because we know that the end goal, the end mission, the end purpose of God and his work in our lives is to make us to be like Jesus Christ, which is what he means when he says, what we will be has not yet appeared. Therefore, John is saying, that being the case, the Christian is one who honors the ongoing sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit by purifying himself from all that is unclean and dishonoring to God, by dying daily to sin, by turning away from all that is of the flesh. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. And so the first ground or basis on which the Christian is one who practices righteousness is that we are those who are loved by God the Father, who have been adopted into the family of his people. The second reason or basis is that we've been given new life by the Spirit of God, and this Spirit is now at work within us with the great mission of conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus, making us holy as God himself is holy. And finally, the third reason that this life of righteousness is both logical and it is practical is on the basis of the saving work of God's only begotten Son. The saving work of God's only begotten Son. Friends, notice here in these verses, notice three things that John tells us concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Three reasons why it simply must follow that if we are united with him, then we will practice righteousness. First of all, in verse 5, he says, "You know that he," that is Christ, "appeared in order to take away sins." The reason for Christ's coming down into this world and taking on flesh and dying on that cross was to take away our sins. And you remember how the Apostle Paul applied that truth to the life of the believer in, again, Romans chapter 6, where he said this. He said, "The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Earlier on in the same chapter, the same apostle says, "How can we who died to sin still live in it?" He's saying, do you see how unreasonable that is? You're united with Christ who died to take away your sin. It's unreasonable, it's irrational, it's illogical. You're united with that Christ who died for your sin and who took away your sin, so how can you then carry on living in it? Secondly, he goes on to say in the very same verse, "You know that Christ appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." In other words, since we are united with one who not only took away our sins, but one in whom there is no sin, the Son of God, who is righteous and pure and without blemish or spot or wrinkle whatsoever, so then it follows that we will now be those who are ready to honor that union by reflecting the one with whom we are united. If I say that I am united in marriage to my wife, but I spend all of my time with other women, then people would rightly wonder if I really am united in marriage to my wife. And so, in a similar way, if we say we are united in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are married to him, that spend the general pattern of our lives doing that which is outside of his will, well, people will rightly question our union with Christ. And thirdly, look at what he says in verse 8. "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." In other words, Jesus Christ came not only to take away our sin, but to destroy the one who inspires that sin and who keeps people in bondage to sin. And therefore, it follows again that if we are united with him, the one who has conquered, who has overcome, who has defeated the devil, then we are those who have been set free from his enslavement. We are those who have been now given the power in Christ to turn away from all that he inspires in the world. Friends, do you see this morning that the glorious foundation upon which this life of righteousness is both logical and it is practical, possible for every believer, is on the basis of who God is and what he has done? We are now, if we are Christians, we are now eager and we are able to practice righteousness in this week to come and in all the weeks thereafter, because we know that the Father loves us. And we know that he has called us out. He has adopted us. He has made us to be partakers of his grace in the gospel. We are children. We belong to this eternal family of his people. We are able and we are eager because we now have the new life. We have the new life of the Holy Spirit, the one who indwells each one of those who believe and the one who is working every day to sanctify and to perfect our lives, to conform us to the image of Christ. And finally, we are eager and we are able because Jesus Christ, the one in whom there is no sin, has died to take away our sin. And he has been raised on the third day to destroy the work of the devil on our behalf. Do you see the pathway to righteousness, the pathway to true righteousness, is not to simply go off and to try to clean ourselves up in and of ourselves. No, it is to come to God. It is to come to God through repentance and faith in his beloved Son, and it is thereafter to remember every day who he is and what he has accomplished on our behalf. Not just objectively in history, but subjectively insofar as we have turned to believe in Jesus Christ. He has loved us into his family. He has breathed new life into our souls, delivering us from evil by the power of the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friend, maybe you're here this morning, and as you hear about these things, as you hear about the life of righteousness and what God loves and what God has for his people, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, I'm not that person. I live a life which is patterned after all that God is not pleased with. My general pattern of living, my general course is one of sin and unrighteousness and lawlessness. Dear friend, if that is you this morning, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Repent of that way of living. And look to Jesus Christ. Understand who he is, the Son of God. Understand what he has done, laying down his life to pay the penalty for your sin, being raised on the third day to deliver you from the power of sin. Look to him with faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. May God grant that it would be so. Let us pray together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful and amazing grace in the gospel. We thank you for the love which the Father has demonstrated towards us, willing that we might be sons and daughters of the living God, those who belong to the family of your people. We praise you and we thank you, O Lord, for the ministry and the power of your Holy Spirit, for the way in which he has caused us to be born again, for the way in which he continues to make us holy, even as God is holy. We thank you for the work of our Savior, the one who is the shepherd of our souls. Thank you that he died to take away our sins. We thank you that by the power of his resurrection, he has indeed destroyed the power of the evil one. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to respond to these weighty and magnificent truths by being those who practice righteousness. We pray that our lives would be increasingly conformed to your holy and revealed will in the scriptures which you've given to us for our instruction, for our blessing, and that we might live lives worthy of the gospel. We ask, our Father, at this time, we ask that you would forgive us for times when this has not been the case. We are so conscious, Lord, of our failings. We acknowledge how prone we are to wander in our thinking, in the way that we speak, in the way that we act, in the things that we fail to do that we ought to have done. Grant us, we pray, the grace, the will to live by the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Help us to remember that those who live by the Spirit will live, but those who live by the flesh will surely die. We pray, our Father in heaven, for any among us this day who are perhaps stuck in that life of ongoing sin, those who are outside of your kingdom, those who have not yet come to find their rest and their salvation through Jesus Christ. We pray that you would draw near, Lord, that you would open blind eyes, that you would give life to dead hearts. O Lord, that you would grant the precious gift, the grace of repentance and the faith to believe. We pray that not just for those, Lord, here this morning, but for all who are known to us, and those who in this moment remain far off, those in our families, friends, work colleagues. I think of those that people here were able to witness to yesterday in the streets of Perth. O Lord our God, we pray that you would do a work of grace. We recognize, Lord, how powerless we are in and of ourselves to bring anyone to salvation and eternal life in your kingdom. How desperately dependent we are on the power and the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And so come down, we pray, in power upon this church, upon the Free Church of Scotland, upon every gospel-honoring and Bible-believing church in our land in these days. O Lord, we pray that you would refine and bless your bride, that you would cause her to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We pray for an advancement of your truth, that righteousness would be exalted in our day, that evil would be banished and condemned. We pray, O Lord, that you would look upon us with favor, with mercy, with compassion, and that you would be our help, that you would be our strength and our shield in all the days to come. Father, we are conscious that there are several, many of our number who are facing very difficult times, times of great sadness and struggle and grief and heartache. We want to remember those who are unwell at this time and ask that you would grant restoration. We pray for those who are hard pressed on all sides, those who are troubled and weighed down by the evils of this world and the difficulties of this life. Grant the grace to look upward to Jesus Christ, the one who has overcome this world, the one who reigns from heaven, the one who will return, who will consummate his kingdom, who will bring all of the saints at last into everlasting glory. We pray, our Father, for those who are grieving at this time, those who have lost dear friends and loved ones even in recent days. Father, draw near. Grant the comfort of your covenant love to them. Grant them the peace of Jesus Christ, which surpasses understanding. We pray that you would continue to bless this Sabbath day to each one of us and to all your people throughout Scotland, the United Kingdom, and in all the nations of this world. Lord, we thank you that you know all the circumstances that your elect are facing, wherever they are. And so we pray that you continue to draw near, grant grace and blessing and strength in Jesus Christ. And we ask it all in his wonderful name. Amen.